I am the living bread, said Jesus, the bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this section from John 6 has much in it. It's a long chapter. And I believe you've been following the lectionary during these weeks. And just a little review, the first section talks about the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus gives people bread so they can live, sustenance. And then after that, there's a section where the people kind of chase him. They want to make him king, so they are following him. They've had enough of Roman occupation of their land. They want this place to be run by their own people, by the word of God, by the law of Israel. And so they chase him, and Jesus hides himself and sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. Remember that. And then he walks on the water across to them. And then after that, the people chase Jesus again. They figure out where he is because of where the disciples are. And so they chase him again for what they can receive from him. And they remind him about what Moses gave them, bread in the wilderness. And it's like they want him to act for them. Like, what can you give us, Jesus? They're after him for the miracles. They're after him for driving out demons. They want tangible things from Jesus. And yet he says, folks, you've missed the point. It wasn't the bread that Moses gave, it was the bread that God gave. That God gave the miracle of sustenance to the people and made them whole and took them through the wilderness to the promised land. And so the people say, how can we have this bread? And he says, only believe. It's have faith. Believe in me. Believe in God who has given us this sustenance of life. And so they say, sir, give us this bread always, stating their faith. And he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. So we have these great teachings in this book, the sixth chapter of John, where Jesus is talking about what God longs to do, what God is doing for the people. And then we come to this section where Jesus promises that those who eat of him, those who take him into them, will have eternal life. And he promises that he abides with them, that he has come to live with them and in them, and that as he lives with them, they will have sustenance, but also help to face the struggles of their life. And he is promising to give them eternal life. If they eat of him, they will live forever. this passage is very close to the words of institution where Jesus, with his disciples in the upper room, broke the bread and blessed it and said, I am the bread of life. And where he says, this is the cup of salvation given because I have died for you. And so it is very similar where Jesus says, feed on me, take me into you. Now, there is no other place in the Gospel of John where the words of institution are given. The closest we have is at the night when Jesus was betrayed, the Last Supper. Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, remember that, and says, unless you let me wash you, you have no part in me. And so this is very similar where Jesus says, take me into you, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, he says in this passage that we've just read today, and in doing so, you will have eternal life. Well, I was reflecting on this passage and trying to think about how do we get to the bottom of it, and I remembered a conversation that I had with a very close friend of mine, and I want to share that with you because I think it'll help us to get to the bottom of this text. A good friend and I were sailing one day, and it was about 3 years ago he came to visit me. Now, this good friend of mine was a college friend. We met the first day of college at Springfield College, and the two of us were Christians, and we had shared that with each other, and we started to participate in chapel with our chaplain, Bob Parsonage, at Springfield College, and he made a great impact on us, and through his ministry, we began hearing the call to serve as pastors. So my friend and I, as we're talking, you want to know, are pastors. He's in the United Church of Christ, and I felt called, as you would realize today, to the Presbyterian Church. And both of us have been ordained 41 years, very close together in ministry. So anyway, as we're sailing along up the Detroit River to Lake St. Clair, my friend Dick said to me, I want to tell you some things you said to me that made an impact on my life. He said, the first one is this. You quoted Ralph Osborne to me, who says, you know, sometimes you can't understand what God has done until you are through it. He says, it's like the wake of a ship. You don't see the wake until you've gone beyond the place that you are and you look backwards. And that statement spoke to me, and I shared it with my friend Dick, and it spoke to him. How do we know God has been with us? Sometimes in the middle of our struggles, we don't know it for sure until we've gone through them and we're beyond them, like the wake of a ship. And maybe it was the wake of our Flying Scot that brought that up to his mind as we were sailing up the river. Then he said, I want to tell you another experience that we had together, Al, that really spoke to me. I said, what was that, Dick? And he said, it was that time we were canoeing on Lady Evelyn in northern Canada. Well, Dick and I are both expert canoers. We're both Eagle Scouts. And so we took three or four of these canoe trips together during the summer, just before returning to seminary or college. And so when we're out on this lake, it was a very windy and rainy day, and we realized we were behind schedule, and so we pushed. We pushed through the wind and the weather, and as it became late in the afternoon, we wondered where we're going to be able to camp that night. So what happened was we sighted an island, and as we approached the island, we realized that if we went around to the back, there would be a lee because it'd be out of the wind, and we might find a place to camp. And we did. And Dick had caught fish that day, and we made fish for dinner. It was a wonderful, secure place. It was out of the wind. There was forest on one side, and we could see from a high cliff the beautiful sky behind us. And as the storm finished passing over us, we saw little dancing fingers of rain and rainbow after rainbow after rainbow. And I remember that like it was yesterday. And not yesterday, you know, a few years ago. That's how important it was to me. And I remember us both saying, God has brought us to this place. Now, God didn't make that island appear in the middle of the wilderness for us, but God led us there somehow through our wisdom, through the wisdom God gave us, through the protection of the place where we went, through the provision of beauty and fish from the water to provide for us. And Dick said to me, that was one of the most profound times when I knew there was a God, that God was with us, giving us wisdom, God giving us help for our lives. And then this was an afternoon, by the way. I'm just giving you a short summary of the afternoon. But later on, then he said, now, Al, I want to tell you something that I don't agree with, you Presbyterians. Now, he's United Church of Christ. But, you know, United Church of Christ folks believe all kinds of things. But he said, I've never been able to accept the substitutionary atonement. Now, that means that Jesus went to the cross. He paid the price for our sins by shedding his blood. So that as his blood was shed, he gave up his life. A life was given because we owed our life to God because of our sin. It's a very complicated doctrine. But there it is. And I was interested in noting that in the hymns that were chosen today, a lot of the words said something about the blood of Jesus, somehow paying the price of our sins, somehow bringing us closer to God. And that's what the substitutionary atonement is about. So I said, well, Dick, I do believe in it, but I want to say something that I heard once. One time when I was training lay leaders of our new member class, where we studied what does it mean to be a believer in Jesus Christ. We did that. We studied the atonement and what Jesus did for us to make us right with God. And we had one of our pastors come in and help us in training us, and he said, remember this, folks, the substitutionary atonement where Jesus' blood saves us is not the only meaning of the cross. There are lots of meanings. And he said, Scripture talks about one here and one there and one there and one there, and if you just took one, you wouldn't have all the meanings, but if you gather them all together, then we know what Jesus' death on the cross meant for us. Yes, it's about grace, like my friend Dick said, that Jesus came to show us the grace of God. But it's also that he took on his flesh. He took on the flesh of humanity to show that God cared for us, to show us how to live. And in the cross, he demonstrated suffering and how each of us suffers somehow and carries the cross for Jesus, like he invites us. And it reminds us that he is with us in our suffering. It reminds us that he takes the suffering of the world on himself. It reminds us that he goes to death before us and conquers death so that we can have eternal life. Well, maybe this conversation helps in thinking about what was Jesus saying when he said, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood will have eternal life. He said, I've come to abide with you. Abide with us first on this earth, but then to abide in us as he comes to us in the Holy Spirit, as he comes to us at the table that is set for us, Holy Communion, as we eat the bread, take, this is my body, which is given for you. And as we drink the cup poured out for many for this forgiveness of sins. And what we remember is that Jesus gave his life for us so that we could know him, so that we could experience his grace, and so that we could face the trials of our life. I like what Ken Bailey said about the cross for us. He said, "It is a costly demonstration of God's undeserved love for us, that the cup poured out for us and the bread broken and given for us is a costly demonstration. It cost Jesus his life. No longer could he be on this earth as a human and walk and teach. It was a costly demonstration because of the pain that he suffered, and we did not deserve it." Which is another part of the cross, is that grace comes to us. We don't deserve it at all, but it's God reaching to us and saying, "I love you. I long to be in relationship with you." And we remember the story of Solomon in his prayer when he was given a dream, which was an encounter with God. And in that encounter, he heard that God wanted him to walk with God, following his statutes and commandments. And Solomon reminded himself and God of his father David, who had walked in faithfulness and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart. And even we all know about David and Bathsheba, and yet we hear this statement, knowing that David repented and came back to God and asked God for forgiveness, and God in grace reached out once again to David and brought him back into relationship. And so we hear this story in Kings talking about a person of wisdom, a person who would seek wisdom by following God's statutes and laws, by trying to live a life of faith and grace. Friends, in this passage today, we remember that Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood will abide with me, and they will live forever." And even though we face difficulties in our life, we know that God walks with us through them, that our Lord, in abiding with us in his presence, in the bread, the eternal bread of the covenant that God gives with us, stays with us and walks with us and gives us the wisdom we need to follow in our lives. I like what John Calvin said about this life of faith. He said that Jesus never promises riches or years or honor, but he promises this: however many things fail us that have to do with the maintenance of this life, God will never fail. Rather, the chief assurance of faith rests in the assurance of life to come, which has been placed beyond doubt through the word of God. Yet whatever earthly miseries and calamities await those God has embraced in his love, these cannot hinder God's benevolence from being their full happiness. This progenitor of our faith, John Calvin, the father of the Presbyterian Church, so to speak, the Reformed faith, reminds us that this word abide is a very important word. God dwells with us, and we dwell with God. How? Through Jesus Christ, who came into this world in his flesh. He became one of us, and as we partake of his flesh, he abides with us. He promises us eternal life. And that's a promise that's now and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.